congregation may remain seated. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. We pray, dear risen and reigning Savior, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. You are our Redeemer. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the joy of our living Savior. To basketball enthusiasts, this time of year is known as March Madness. Teams around the country engage in down-to-the-wire tournament action, all trying to claim to be number one. The competition is filled with dominating victories and devastating defeats. They all seek the trophy, but the trophy can only go to one. Jesus is the lowest seed, the most unlikely. He is to the world the one who hasn't got a prayer. We hear this as he hangs on the cross, Luke 23. The people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The path to God's victory is completely contrary to the March Madness of this world. No one predicted the upset. We look around us and sin seems to dominate. Everyone is trying to scratch their way to the top, to be number one. And here the chosen of God, the beloved one, hangs helpless in death. Throughout our midweek services, we've been considering the passionate prayers of our Savior. And on Friday, we considered that last prayer of Jesus from the cross, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." Jesus prays this with the confidence of Psalm 16, where we read, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The resurrection is the answer to that prayer of Jesus. In a sense, he throws up a prayer, and it is good. He commits his soul on Good Friday and receives the answer on Sunday, and so becomes the chief cornerstone of our salvation, a trophy that he shares with all of you. It declares the madness over. It declares victory over sin, death, and the devil, and our own flesh. And it is the answer to every one of our prayers. Our text comes from Luke chapter 24. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Maybe you've known that agony of defeat. Sometimes we get so caught up in the competition that when we go home, we can hardly sleep. Our insides are churning over the loss. This might give us a sense of what was going on in the disciples' minds, what they were facing, supposed defeat, their beloved master, the promised one, the one who is going to restore all things, was dead. And now his own followers had their lives to think about. They stand behind closed doors. Now, as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Peace. We doubt it. How can this be? Troubles arise in our hearts. For the disciples, they were struggling to understand how all these things fit together. No matter how many times Jesus foretold it, the disciples were not able to apply these truths to their situation right now. Many of these doubts arise in our own hearts. How often do we find ourselves knowing the facts, but struggling to put it all together? We know that Jesus died, we know that he rose from the dead, but we don't see how this is the answer to our prayers. How does it help me pay the bills? How does it help me with marriage struggles? How does it help my father who has cancer? Our insides churn with that uncertainty. Our future, our family, and our faith all come into question at one time or another in our lives. And at such times, our eyes deceive us. Around us and within our own flesh, we see a world that is anything but peaceful. A world which tells you to scratch your way to the top. But the truth is, we face a score that is insurmountable. All our empty labor just cannot bring the peace that we long for. Where is the answer? Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. We sometimes refer to scripture as being Christocentric. And what we mean is the Spirit draws Christ into all scripture and draws all scripture into Christ. We can know all the facts, we can get all the questions right, but if we don't see Christ and how he brings it all together, we wonder where the answer is. And yet throughout all scripture, the message remains the same. The message of the prophets from Isaiah, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." The words of the Psalms, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And the promise of Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That seed is Christ. And one of those nations is you. The resurrection of Christ brings God's kingdom of peace, a central teaching in the understanding of all that Scripture says and all that God has accomplished. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we truly are throwing up prayers that are not heard. If his body remains in the grave, then all is lost. There is no victory. The madness of death reigns. You can see how this reasoning that comes to our natural way of thinking is truly madness. We see a world lost in uncertainty. We see courts and governments, protesters and lawyers struggling in a haze of questions about morality, freedom, what is right, what is wrong. God has brought an end to this madness. The peace which he gives in his resurrection is not earthly. It cannot be gained by courts or lawyers or any earthly thing. Jesus himself said, "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division." Indeed, it's a peace which is hidden. As he said to the Pharisees and scribes, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." The kingdom is Christocentric. It opens our understanding by faith to see his death and resurrection as the answer to our prayers. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." God's reign is one which captivates hearts and minds. The kingdom comes in the preaching of repentance and forgiveness and the hope of everlasting life, which opens our understanding. The Greek word for preach here is to emphasize a public declaration, to proclaim as a herald. Jesus stands in our midst. He stands here proclaiming this. In the public assembly, where your sins are forgiven. Don't think about the pews and the pulpit. Think about God's people and God's promise. In verse 49, Jesus gives the promise of the Father. He hands down to his church the authority of his heavenly reign, the power to proclaim his resurrection, to teach his word, to forgive sins, and to declare peace between you and the God who created you. Yes, the body of Christ is as alive today as it was 2,000 years ago. Daily we face that madness of our sins, of our weaknesses, of our stumbles and slips. We're burdened with the sickness and death around us. Yet in all these things, God's peace remains unchanged. See it with your ears as you hear the words of Jesus, "Peace to you." This is the peace that Job confessed in our reading earlier, when he had everything stripped from him. When madness seemed to press in around him, he confessed, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Our prayers are answered, not in this dying world, but in our living Redeemer. How does this help me pay my bills? How does this help me with marriage problems? How does this help me with my father who has cancer? We turn to Romans chapter 8. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." think of Jesus' resurrection as the divine stamp on God's certificate of salvation. It proves it valid. It declares you righteous before God. And it is the answer to your every prayer. As hymn 149 says, God is faithful, God will never break his covenant of blood, signed when our Redeemer died, sealed when he was glorified. Luke's gospel ends on an eternal note. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. It is as if you can hear those praises echoing here among us today. There is no other place for you to share your sins, your struggles, than among fellow believers. There is no other place to find peace of mind and soul than here, where the Word of God is being declared and where Jesus is speaking to you and to your heart. As Paul writes, let the peace of God rule among your hearts. Let the word dwell richly among you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. This is indeed a day to sing with such grace in our hearts. And yet as we go home, we should remember that the praise has nothing to do with the madness we see around us. The triumph we have is in the midst of the madness, where we're willing to be the lowest seed, to be persecuted and disdained, where we commit our body and soul to the hands of our Father because we see he answered Jesus' prayer and he answers our prayers for Jesus' sake. We know, as we read earlier, we shall all be changed. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. Death has no sting. Because he lives, we too shall live. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is certain. Amen. We continue with our next hymn.